Book of Acts. Man, this is like what? Part number 47? So by 2020, we should be done with the book of Acts. But I'm loving it, and I hope you are too. And we've been getting a lot of feedback from folks all around just saying how much they enjoy this teaching. And it's a blast being with you on it. But here's what we talked about the last time we got together. We rounded up and finished Acts chapter 13. But here's some of the opening statements. I said, opposition is always an opportunity for the Father to get his glory. Amen. Opposition is always an opportunity for the Father to get his glory. But so many Christians are weak-kneed and they're spineless, so they don't want to be in opposition. So they cry about it and they moan about it and murmur. And ask for things to be lighter. We should say, God, pour it on. Whatever you need to do, I want you to get all the glory. Also, we said opposition is a sure sign that what you're doing is right. Again, we're in a snowflake type of generation where people don't like hardships. They don't like to endure hardships as a good soldier, what the Bible tells us that we should do. So they look for the path of least resistance. Well, the path of least resistance will always lead you to failure and compromise. This isn't Charles Bronson's death wish. This is just a reality. If I'm going to fight, I might as well make it a good fight. And the only fight I've ever been in that was good was the one that I won. Amen. And the one that you won. So resistance should lead to persistence if you believe what you are saying. Let me try that again. Resistance should lead to persistence if you believe what you are saying. So if resistance is coming against me and what I'm doing, I'm going to continue to pour on the pressure. I'm going to continue to push in and press on because I know that what I'm saying is truth and I believe it. And so I'm not afraid of the stairs. I'm not afraid of your money. I'm not afraid of any of those things. And you shouldn't either. You should continue to press in. Okay. But many times we hit a wall in our lives. We hit a wall in ministry. We hit a wall with people and we all of a sudden stop and say, you know what? I shouldn't go any further. No, that's a time to kick it into granny gear, throw it down another notch and hit the throttle. No, it is. It really is. But today's Christians, most preachers, they don't want that. They want to skirt around the issue. No, I want to hit the issue on so I don't have to deal with it later. Let's do it now. Don't you remember when somebody says, I got bad news and I got good news, or I need to talk to you about something, I'll talk to you later. Talk to me now. I don't want to wait till later. I never liked that. My wife will say, I need to talk to you. We'll talk later. No, we're going to talk right now. I want to deal with this thing now because I know I'm going to lose, so I need to talk about it now. All right, so watch this. No matter the opposition or the resistance, the Word of God will prevail. The Word of God will prevail, so never give up. Hey, no matter the opposition, no matter the resistance, the Word of God's going to prevail, so don't give up. Just continue to go forward. If you know you're right, be right and continue to be steadfast. So we took those statements and we brought it into the teaching of Acts chapter 13, verse 13 is actually where we began. We talked about the mission continues. John Mark left. Remember that? He got off the first missionary trip, had a problem with Paul. Remember, not everybody's going to celebrate you. Not everybody on the boat is with you. Not everybody in the room is with you. They're going to have all kinds of attitudes and issues about you, but so what? If you got to get off the boat, bye. Take care. I love you, but you know what? I've got a mission to do, and I got to let the dead bury the dead. So that's what happened. Later on, historians and scholars basically take us back to Acts chapter 15, or forward to Acts chapter 15, verse 38, where Paul, he had an issue with John Mark. He felt like John Mark deserted him. Of course, we know that John Mark and Barnabas were related, and there was a possibility that there was contention because John Mark might have felt that Paul was upstaging Barnabas. How many of y'all know that your best supporter sometimes is your family member, but they could be wrong? You know, sometimes you have to be careful about people that are close to you, who love you and celebrate you. They try to promote you when it's not your time to be promoted. How many of y'all know what I'm speaking of? And we've all been through that. And it's love. You know, they love you and they want to see you up front, but maybe it's not your time. So verse 14, this mission was on point. It had a purpose. They they were there in verse 14. Remember I talked about the cycle of the law and the prophets? What were they doing? What were they doing in the synagogue? They kept reading the law and the prophets. What do most churches do when you go there? It's the same message. It's the same atmosphere. It's the same attitude. It's the same lethargic type of lukewarm message. It's either hyper faith or super prosperity, or it's this or it's that. And what happens is you can almost predict the service. You can predict what's being done. Same thing that Paul and them were dealing with. Okay, so you got to break the cycle. Oh man, verse 16 through 25, we talked about the gospel message is not only found in the New Testament. The whole Bible is the good news. The whole good news is found in the beginning of the Bible when God created the heavens and the earth. That's good news. Amen. Amen. So that was powerful truths. And then we come on down to verse 28 through 41, talking about preaching the whole truth. Truth is addictive. And they continued in the grace. Remember verse 51, he shook off the dust, just like the master, the Lord Jesus, showed us in Mark chapter 10, verse 14. Hey, if they don't want to receive you, shake off the dust. And we learned that Israel the Jewish people, what they would do is when they would go out to areas that were Gentile and they were pagan, when they came back to Palestine, they would shake off their dust before they brought that into their country. So it was a pretty important thing to do. It's also part of spiritual warfare, which we're not going to get into tonight. All right, so here we go. Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts for this evening. Here's a few statements I want to read to you and let you build a foundation of truth on that as we teach it. Success in the kingdom, this is going to be a little long, by the way, these statements I'm going to give to you tonight. Success in the kingdom is never fully realized until resistance raises its ugly head. Success in the kingdom is never fully realized until resistance raises its ugly head. Amen. We don't want to hear that because we want a life of ease. We want a Christianity of ease. We want to, we don't want to fight the devil. Don't mention the devil's name because it's going to stir him up. Try not to bother him if you can. When the reality is, whenever we have success in the kingdom, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be devils that are going to raise their head. There's going to be people, the opposition, religious people, religious folks, that are going to try to oppose the kingdom of God. Amen. If you've never had opposition from the enemy, then you've never really lived. So success in the kingdom is never fully realized until resistance raises its ugly head. Amen. Be careful to never fall into the trap that everybody's for me. That's a little side note there. Be careful not to fall into the trap that everybody's for me, or the everybody's for me trap. What do I mean by that? I just mean that so many times in ministry we're gullible. We think that everybody's for us. Everybody's believing what we believe. They're walking with us hand in hand. When in reality, they're there to stop you. They're there to harm you. They're there to trip you up. They're there to resist you. They're there to oppose you. Amen. I've been doing this for a little while, and I know, and you know as well, that they exist. Now, that doesn't mean we have a mentality that, whoa, everybody's picking on us, or to be critical. It just means that I am mindful that in my pursuit of God, I will have opposition, I will have resistance, but that's a good thing because it lets me know that I'm headed in the right direction. Because if it were a life of ease, then Jesus never would have said, carry your cross. If it was a life of ease, he would never have said that in life you will have tribulation. You're going to be persecuted for the truth. And if you're never persecuted for the truth, then you don't have the truth. You're not speaking truth. The godly will suffer persecution. The godly will suffer tribulation. All right, watch this. A true shepherd, now you can put disciple next to this because I'm not speaking just to leaders and preachers here. It's always also disciples. A true shepherd or disciple is strengthened by adversaries or adversity. A true shepherd, a true disciple is strengthened by adversity. A hireling will tuck his tail and run. a hireling will tuck his tail and run. What do I mean by a hireling? I'm talking about the guy who gets paid for ministry, and that's all he wants to do. That he just wants the money. He wants the notoriety. He wants everybody to know him. He wants that little golden tag on his jacket or shirt, whatever he wears to his church. He wants everybody to know he's in position. He's got a certain seat that he sits in, and that's him. But a true shepherd and disciple is strengthened by adversity. He doesn't run. A hireling will always run. A hireling will always run out of the fire. The hireling will always run when resistance and opposition comes. And I'll tell you this, a hireling will run when the money's cut off. Because they'll go look for another job. They'll look for another mega church. They'll look for another place to get a job and to be on staff. But a true shepherd and a true disciple, they'll stick it out. They'll fight it out. God called me here. God called me to this. I'm sticking with it. Amen. How many of y'all know people in your life that just tuck tail and run? The little slightest wind of opposition, and they freak out. Come on, we need some true shepherds today in the body of Christ. We need some people who know how to use both sides of the staff. One side for warring off the enemy, and the other staff to bring in the sheep and to keep them corralled and keep them safe. People don't realize there are two ends of that staff. All right, so watch this. Only a coward seeks the path of least resistance. Only a coward seeks the path of least resistance. Amen. Only a coward seeks the path of least resistance. Again, I'm giving you these foundational truths so when I teach this, you can go back and forth in your memory and go back and forth in your notes and see where this applies to this particular scriptures, okay? So only a coward seeks the path of least resistance. We don't need any cowards in the pulpit. We don't need any cowards in leadership. We don't need any cowards in the body of Christ. Because what's coming upon the earth, we need some people who got a backbone. What's happening right now, we need people with a backbone. We need people who love God with all their spirit, soul, mind, and body. And they're not afraid to get into the affairs of people's lives. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of messed up people right now, a lot of hurting people. And it's only going to get worse. I didn't get any amens, but that's okay. I'll see you Sunday. Watch this. The gospel message will bring division as it multiplies. The gospel message will bring division as it multiplies. It almost sounds like Common Core mathematics in our public schools. It almost sounds a little oxymoron or bipolar, but it is a reality. It's a truth that when the gospel comes in, it brings division. At the same time, it multiplies. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said it would happen in Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. Remember, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring division. So the gospel will do that. The gospel, if you truly are loving God, and listen, well, we get testimonies all the time of people that write us, and you know as well as in your own personal life, when you start living for Christ and you start living holy and pure and you're trying to do the best you can, your family freaks. Your neighbors, people around you freak. Even people you do ministry with, when you go to the next level and turn up the notch and turn up the heat, even they get a little freaked out about you. They start saying, bro, what's wrong with you? What church are you going to? Are you here? And it brings division, but at the same time, it multiplies because there's some things that need to be divided. There's some things that need to come off and come out of your life in order for you to grow. John 15 talks about that, doesn't it? He's got to purge a few things. He's got to prune a few things in order for more fruit and much fruit. The fact that you don't want to be pruned, the fact that you don't want to be touched with the knife of God is the fact that you're not ready to grow. Let me get over here with my bulletproof pulpit. All right, Acts chapter 14. So those are things we want to lay down as a foundation. Let's get into the word. Here we go, chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, here they go. They're still on their missionary journeys. They're still moving forward. But I want you to see a key word, together. Together. We need to be together. I've mentioned it so many times from this pulpit. We need to be together. We need to be connected. I need you and you need me. We can't do this thing alone. There's no one man here. There's no one woman here. There's no one island. We need to be the body of Christ. Amen. And so we start out chapter 14 with that understanding. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Now watch this principle as well. We're teaching not from a lethargic historical view, even though we give history understandings in this teaching, but we're looking at it as a template. They went together, but they did something else. They stayed on point, and they stayed on course, and what was that? They went to the synagogue. They went to the house of God. They went to the gathering of the Jews, and they had a purpose. They had a mission and a mandate. And the reason I bring that out is because so many people start out in ministry with one focus, and then they go to a conference or watch a preacher on TV or read a book, and next thing you know, they're like Shotgun Willie, and they want to do everything and be everybody's, you know, God's man to the world. When, honey, you ought to be focused like a laser, like a sharpshooter, and do what God told you to do instead of trying to do everything else everybody else wants you to do. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing here. So this is a powerful template for us to look at and to learn from. So they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, these guys are on fire. The power of Pentecost is still raging. It's fire shut up in their bones. They're still moving in the things of the Spirit as they just did on their beginning of the missionary journey. And here they are, and great multitudes of people began to believe. That's powerful. No matter the resistance they just found. Remember, they were ran out of the last city by a bunch of church ladies. I mean, I'm still laughing about that. That is hilarious. I mean, they must have been some bad mamas. They must have been some bad church moms. But how many of y'all know you've been around some of them as well? But ran them out. But here they were staying on task. They go right back to it. And great multitudes are being born again. They're believing and they're still doing what they're supposed to do. And they're still seeing fruit. That is a statement I want you to write down. They're still seeing fruit. Why are they seeing fruit? Because they're staying in what they're supposed to do. If you don't see fruit in your life at times, there's a reason for it, is because you got off course somewhere. You got off course somewhere. You got off track. I'm not saying that there aren't times when we go through dryness, and dryness is for a reason. Dryness is for you to develop a tap root system. A tap root system to where you seek God more and more. If you're going through a dry season right now, tonight, in your ministry or in your life, it's because God wants you to dig deeper to where you get that fresh living water again. He hasn't left you. He's just moved the water source. Come on, somebody. You got to dig. You got to go for it. If you drink water like I do, I know where to find water. I'm a water baby, buddy. I love water, and I'll find that thing, man. And so that is the reason. But they stayed on track, and they stayed on course. They stayed on mission. They stayed on assignment. They stayed on their mandate, and they saw fruit. That's a template for the church today. Here's what I want to teach to you from a practical point of view. So many times we miss what God wants us to do, again, because we get influenced. We leave the central focus of what God told us to do, and we try to do something else and be like everybody else, and we miss what God wants, and we forfeit the harvest. I'm not forfeiting the harvest. I'm not interested in what anybody else is doing. I'm not interested in what's happening on TBN or any other Christian broadcast. I'm not interested in what's going on. I love my pastor friends and neighbors, and we pray for these churches all around this region, all over the place we pray. We pray for pastors all over this nation. But I'm going to stay focused on what God told me to do right here in Livonia, Georgia. Is anybody with me? Because I'm going to continue to see the harvest. Now, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. I'm giving you the words, what I spoke beginning about opposition and resistance. Now, the fruit was happening. These guys were doing everything right. Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel. They were on point. They're on mission. They're doing what God told them to do. Then all of a sudden, here comes resistance and opposition. Duh. If you're going to do the right thing, expect a swing. If you're in enemy-held territory and you have an enemy that is against you and you're stirring it up and you're getting souls saved, you better expect opposition and a resistance. And guess what? Some of this resistance will come to the person sitting next to you. Not here now. I'm not talking about the church, but don't look at Tony, but You know, that opposition is going to come from somebody in the family. It's going to come from your spouse. It's going to come from a chaplain. It's going to come from a religious leader. It's going to come from a so-called friend. That resistance and opposition is going to come. What are you going to do with it when you get it? You going to cry and run and scatter and shut the building down and, well, you never were called. If it's that easy for you to fold, then you were never called. If it's that easy for you to fold as a disciple, then you never were disciplined. What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. He weightlifts by carrying his cross. He weightlifts by carrying the burdens of others and the burdens of Christ. He's an intercessor. He's a prayer warrior. He's a man of God. He's a woman of God. All right, that's good. So, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. That's pretty bad. I guess they should have just ran. What does verse 3 say? Long time, therefore, they abode. Long time. How's long? I don't know how long it is. It's been a long time. They abode there. They stayed there. They settled in. They put their heels in and said, you know what? God called us here. He didn't tell us to leave. He didn't say, guys, preach until resistance comes because that's your sign to bolt. I don't think that was in the job description. I don't think it was in the manual for the first missions trip. No, and the indelible mark that was inside the spirit of these two great men of God was we're going to stay no matter what comes our way. You've already killed one of the first apostles. You already killed a deacon by the name of Stephen. We understand these things, but we're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the grace of God, and we're going to preach this thing. Man, these guys, I love them. These are true Christians. It's hard to find many like this. Watch this. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking very weakly in the Lord. Boldly. I love that. They spoke boldly. You can't speak boldly in most churches because they think you're full of pride. You can't speak boldly in most churches because, you know, they don't want you to hurt other church folks that have, you know, they wear their feelings on their sleeves and you just be politically correct and can we all get along together? Most people in most churches would never stand Paul. He wouldn't have been allowed at most conferences. Just like Jesus. They wouldn't have been allowed in all these different things that we do in these ecumenical pageantries that we have out there. But watch this. Long time there abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. I want you to highlight the word of his grace in your Bible because that is an understanding of the gospel. It's actually the translation is the gospel. They call it the word of his grace at that time. The word of his grace. Grace-filled words. That's the gospel. Amen. So long time, therefore, they abode. They hung out. There was opposition. But guess what? It also brought success. But I want you to look at this. I'm going to only give you the Greek numbers because to read this word to you, I wouldn't do too good in my vernacular. But it's 3955 and 3954 in the Strong's. I want you to look it up when you have time, when you do your studies, for the word boldly. Because it's a really cool translation. Remember, when you look in the Greek and the Hebrew, you get a better understanding of what was trying to be said at the particular hour of the writing. This is Luke, obviously, that wrote the book of Acts. But check this out. Let me give you the definition for boldly. Now, I'll read it again, verse 3. It says, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, the word boldly means to grow in confidence. To grow in confidence. Now, what was happening? They showed up at the synagogue. Many started to believe. Opposition came, and they grew in confidence. That's the mathematics of the kingdom. That's the mathematics of true discipleship. That's the mathematics of a shepherd. That when you begin to have these things happen, get ready. When division comes, the multiplication of God begins. The addition of God. God only divides to get things out of the way so he can fulfill his will. That's why certain people aren't with you today that started out with you. Let me try that real slow. There's a lot of friends that we've had and family members that are not with us in our journey with Christ because God used them for a season and then moved them out of the way. That's the way that is. That's why I have no hard feelings. I love everybody. And over 25 years of ministry, you meet a lot of people, you know a lot of people, you fellowship with a lot of people, but there are people that come in and out of your life, and you love them where they are. You can't go back with them. You can't stay in yesterday. No different can you hang out with an ex. Is anybody here? Unless you have a death wish. All right. So to grow in confidence, also, this is one of my second favorite parts, free and fearless confidence. Look it up when you have time. 3955, 3954 in the Greek, in the Strong's coordinates. Ooh, I love this. I want to preach this, but it's not Sunday. Free and fearless confidence. Free and fearless confidence. I mean, we need that today. We need to be free, love God with all of our heart, no inhibitions, no worry between me and God and heaven. Everything's fine. And if everything's fine between me and him, why am I worried about you? But preachers don't have this open connection with God, so they have issues with folks here. When you have this channel open and you're open with God and heaven's open with you and God's blessing in you, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about relationship and he's speaking to you, why do you worry about this so much and it paralyzes you? Whoa, she looked at me a certain way. Oh, he said something to me. Come on, church. Or whatever we do that paralyzes us. If heaven is for you and if God is for you, what are you worried about Aunt Shagnasty or sister or whatever? Why, Brother Bucketmouth, why are you worried about them? Speak the truth in love, but do what you got to do and live in love and preach free and fearless confidence. So anyways, that's part of definite. And then this last one here, I love this one. This is all, again, in that word boldly, it means joyful courage. Man, joyful courage. Joyful courage. That means, you know what? I'm going to be strong in the power of God's might, and I'm going to laugh my way through the front lines. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I may not like getting all the flack and getting hit with bombs and bullets and words and faces and growls and grunts and teeth falling, you know, big old fangs coming out of people's mouth on Sunday. But you know what? I'm going to be joyful, encouraged, and I'm going to love God with all my spirit, soul, mind, and body, and I'm going to preach thus saith the Lord, and you can just get over it. This is what they were doing. This is what they had to do. This is what you and I need to do. Someone says, well, that's just too brash for me. Well, I mean, you know what? Either you do that or you be cowardly and fold every time somebody says something in opposition against you, resistance. Come on, how many of us would have quit if we would have stopped at the first no? You preachers, you guys in jail ministry and all, you know, everybody understands that there's no a lot of times. But if my God says yes, your no don't mean nothing. We're just going to find another way. We're going to be like the man that was paralyzed. We're going to break open the roof and get in. All right, let me go. Watch this now. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Hey, listen, let me just say, that ain't just for preachers, ladies and guys. And people. That's for all of us. If the devil tells you no to your healing, you tell him yes to my healing because Jesus paid the price or whatever it is. I'm going to tell you something right now. I've never seen more tenacity than in women when it comes to believing something. Come on now. Watch this. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. In other words, they were testifying about the word of God. They weren't testifying about their great sermon and who they were. They were talking about Jesus. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. How did they get the signs and wonders? Because they were full of tenacity, joyful courage. They were bold in their confidence in God, free and fearless. They kept moving forward and they preached Jesus. And what happened? Jesus drew all men unto himself and he let miracles happen. Man, that's a great formula right there for success. That's exactly what the church should be doing. That's what we should be doing. Okay? But I truly believe, if you'll look at this with me in context, had they not been bold, chapter 14, verse 3 wouldn't exist. Had they not been bold and had tenacity, if they would just would have folded and ran from the church ladies and kept running, chapter 13, we wouldn't be here. All right. You got to watch some church ladies. I might preach on them. They're tough. But verse 14, y'all heard Mike say that, so y'all talk to him later. I want you to write this down. They stayed, they stood, and they spoke, and miracles happened. They stayed, they stood, and they spoke, and miracles happened. Sometimes that's all you got to do. They stayed, they stood, and they spoke. They stayed, they stood, and they spoke. Sometimes we leave too early. Sometimes we leave too early. Sometimes we give up in the fight and we say, well, God's not in it because I have to fight. That's not true. Now, I'm not telling you you shouldn't have discernment. You should have discernment. If there's something that you shouldn't be involved in, God will let you know. But if he told you to do it and the first sign you have is opposition and it makes you quit, you can't do that. You have to continue to move forward. All right? So they stood. They stayed, they stood, and they spoke. Verse 4, watch this. But the multitude of the city was, what? Divided. There's your division. And part held the Jews and part held with the apostles. In actual history, the scholars say that they basically was ready for a riot. There was nearly a riot about to take place in the city. Wow. That must have been some good preaching. That must have been some good preaching right there. But they stayed in the battle. They began to preach. They did what they're supposed to do. And then almost a riot broke out. Now watch verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. See, it was a riot. They were beginning to come to the place that they were going to stone these guys. Now, I've been in some hairy situations before, especially overseas, but I've never been stoned. I had no rocks thrown at me. I had a lot of words thrown at me. How about you? That's a pretty rough position to be. But no matter what, here's what I wrote in my notes, and I want you to see this. Whatever they were preaching hit a nerve. You get people mad at you, you hit a nerve. Especially preaching the gospel. You ain't doing nothing wrong. You ain't done nothing wrong to them. You're just preaching or you're ministering. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And then that angry devil pops up. It's usually from church folk. It's usually religious folk. My greatest oppositions in life and ministry have never been from the wino, the drug addict, the abuser. It's been from church folk. Want to drive you out of town. Want to castigate you and call you all kinds of names because they don't believe the way you do and you preach different than they do and blah, 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 and they have their opinion. But you know what? You keep preaching no matter what. Church lady or none. Church lady or none. So there was an assault, man. This was about to go down. It was about to get hot and heavy. This isn't some small thing. Verse 6, and they were aware of it. Somebody say, thank you, Holy Ghost. They are aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra, unto Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the region that lieth about. But let me stop right there just to give you a little historical fact. They only went to the outskirts of the area. They never left the entire area, which to me was a sign of boldness. It was obedience as well. They did what the Holy Spirit told them to do, but they did not completely leave the region, which I thought was very interesting. What they did was they just got out of the heat for the minute and for the moment because they were supposed to. And watch verse 7. And there they wrote books and talked to people about making movies. And they, nobody sees that. Verse 7, that's the Message Bible. And they preached the gospel. Most preachers would stop right there and write books and, you know, make up TV deals and I survived Hell Island or whatever and, you know, all these different things. But they didn't. They continued to preach the gospel. Again, I love that because the tenacity shows, it shows you that they were aggressively in love with Jesus. They had passion, and they didn't care what anybody thought. They didn't really care about death, to be honest with you, as you'll see later. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, there's a reason why God moved him out of that area and brought him there, and he had an assignment. There was a man that was paralyzed. He had never walked since his mother's womb. And God had these men on assignment. God had them to preach the gospel there. What's really interesting is that this is a same type of story that Peter went through when he was at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem. If you remember earlier on in the book of Acts, where he healed the man on the around the eighth step or so. He had been there all that time. All them priests had gone by, all the Pharisees and Sadducees, Sanhedrins, and everybody. Nobody healed him. Remember that? It says he was there begging for a while until the apostles came and did a great miracle there. So it's the same scenario. So here he is, verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Same thing happened with Peter when he looked upon the man who was paralyzed. But verse 8, I want you to write in your notes, this is a setup. This is a setup. The opposition that they went through was all part of the plan to get them to this place. See, this is what I'm saying. What you and I have gone through, the scars, the pain, the wounds, the battles, the everything that we've gone through, the opposition, the resistance, the redirection, all of that was on purpose to get you to here right now. Amen. Now you have a choice. You can recognize it as that and thank God for it, or you can wallow in the mire and in the tears and long for yesterday and the cucumbers of Egypt and what you used to have and live in the past and never go forward. It's up to you. Like in my book, Destiny is Your Decision. That's up to you. You want to walk in the destiny of God? You make the decision. It's up to you. God's not going to do it for you. He'll open the door. He'll shine a light on the path. He'll say, hey, go do this. But if you don't stand up and do it, he's not going to grab that leg, put it down. Grab the other leg, put it down. He doesn't do that. He would love to do that, but he'll never create a world for you where faith is not needed. Never will he create a world for you that faith is not needed. Okay? All right, so I'm doing my best not to run around this building and preach this thing. But the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Again, the same thing happened. Remember, Peter looked upon the man. But he perceived that he had faith. I want you to notice this, that faith is not only heard and felt. Faith is not only tangible, it's also visible. You can always tell when somebody has faith. You can always tell when somebody's receiving the word. You can always tell when somebody's ready to be healed. That's why we're not to lay hands on people immediately or suddenly. We're supposed to take a moment of time and discern and to know and to see whether they have the faith to receive. Okay? Now, please understand this. Faith is an incredible force of heaven, and it's fooled me sometimes where I've laid hands on people that I didn't think had the faith of an onion. And walk out healed. When somebody else was in tears, jumping up and down, sheba-jeeba-jeeba-jeeba, doing all this stuff, and walked out still sick. You don't know all the time. But there are certain times you could look at somebody and see them while you're preaching or you're ministering or you're about to lay hands on them, and you could just see the faith that's in them, and you know it's going to happen. So there's no real formula to it, so... But it's very interesting how he did this. He said he perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a whisper so he wouldn't offend people in the church. Huh? Is that what that says? Let me read here again. Yeah. This timid, shy guy named Paul. And he said with a loud voice. Imagine that. He stood up and he spoke with a loud voice. Well, God's not hard of hearing, people say, but the devil is. He got his neck run and his head smashed at the cross of Calvary. So all Paul was doing was reiterating the loudness of the victorious declaration that you are healed. So he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. Woo! Wow. The word loud there in the Greek is megas, which means mega. I could imagine the Apostle Paul lifting his voice. Now, some people don't like you to lift your voice in the church. You know what? There ain't no better place to lift your voice. I mean, people lift their voice in a ball game, a concert, or, you know, whatever. But, you know, in the house of God, you should be able to express yourself. You should be able to declare and decree how good you feel about God. Amen. The only person that gets scared about a loud voice is the devil and religious people. It don't bother God none at all. But watch this. He said with a loud voice, a mega voice, stand upright upon thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. Authority, you want to write this down, authority isn't shy or timid. Authority isn't shy or timid. Amen. You go to cast out a devil, you tell the devil who Jesus is and what you're fixing to do to him. And you don't be shy and don't be timid about it. Can I get a witness? Verse 11. And when the people saw, I want you to underline, highlight, get some glitter, do something to where you go back and see that. When the people saw, the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to not only be preached, but it needs to be seen. The Bible declares that what? Signs and wonders will follow those who preach. So my life must not only be heard, but it needs to be seen. There ought to be something. Goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me all the days of my life. So there ought to be something as a reservoir or a forest or a plantation or a garden or some type of holding area of blessings that people could look and say, God is good and God is in that person and God is working with that person. So watch what he says here in my closing. And when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Ruh-roh. Ooh, now we're getting into some trouble here. I'd be really curious of what some preachers would do at this position. I know some, what they've already done. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. Some of your translations would be Zeus. That might be your NASB. It's fine. Greek, Hebrew, or Greek, Roman. And Paul Mercius, or Mercury, or Hermans, because he was the chief speaker. Now, these were just basically the supreme gods of these pagans, Mercury being the chief spokesman. So we know Paul took the lead on speaking. Because he was the chief, what? Speaker. Now, I'm going to end right here because of what takes place. And as we transition, and I gave you a lot of information, it looks like it's almost time anyways, or past time. As I close on this, opposition is going to come. Resistance is going to come. If you're going to do right, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer resistance and opposition. We watch this take place as a template of the first church. So if it worked for them and it happened to them, then it's going to work for you and it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. And therefore, we should be set like a flint, have our faith in Christ, and say, I'm going to follow the great commission, the great vision, the plan that God has for my life. Remember, it doesn't have to be in ministry. You can just be loving God and serving him and trying to get your family saved. And then finally, when pride comes, when people say all kinds of stuff, you better be careful. You better give God all the praise, the honor, and the glory. There's a prophet, so-called prophet in Texas, whom his people call him Savior and Jesus, who has come in the flesh, and he hasn't rebuked them as of yet. I'm going to tell you something. You better give God all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And if people start talking that stuff around you, you better set them down real fast and shut them up. Guys, I love you. I'm looking forward to this coming Sunday. Those on live stream, I love you and appreciate you. Do continue to pray for Rhonda. Her name is Rhonda, the loss of her husband. I just thank everybody for your love and prayers and support. Father, thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the message. Bless your people far and wide. And keep us safe. Keep my friends in Florida safe, Father, that are going to go through this storm this coming next day or so. And even in this region, Father, we thank you for the rain, but we've had a lot of it. But keep us safe. Look forward to Sunday. We bless you. And in Jesus' name, everybody say amen.